problem with being the last speaker is everybody's ready to go to sleep. Larry asked me if I was going to be able to keep him awake. And I told him I don't know if I can keep him awake preaching, but my wife says I keep her awake snoring. So maybe if I fall asleep, maybe I can keep you awake. But if you fall asleep, don't you do it. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are God. And Heavenly Father, we realize, Lord, and we have realized as we have listened to the word that's been brought to us, how rich and refreshing, Lord, it's been to us. And Father, we realize that you're God and that we're nothing. So, Lord, I pray, Father, now that you would just take hold of our hearts. Lord, I pray, Father, that you take hold of my heart, Lord. And Father, if you are able to speak through me, Lord, I would ask you, Father, to speak. I would ask you, Lord, to be the one who takes charge of this meeting. And Lord, we commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody's been so positive, so I'm going to try and fix that. There are a few negatives out there, and I've been kind of concerned about the church in general. I fear that we in our wonderful, peaceful country are kind of deceived. We have, as a church in America, we don't live in the real world. But I see the real world coming. And I've been very concerned that the church as we know it in the United States is not prepared for what we're about to encounter. And I think, maybe I'm wrong. I mean, I don't claim to be a prophet, but just looking at what the Word says about the future and looking at what's happening in our nation, then I'm just putting two and two together. Maybe I'm a mathematician. I'm just putting together what I see in the Word and what I see coming in our country. And as I look at these things, I, frankly, looking at the church as a whole, I don't see us being prepared for what is obvious is coming upon the land, and especially our young people. I am really concerned for you young folks. Number one, you've never seen reality. Most of our young people have never been taught what reality is. And as a consequence, we kind of have the impression that living here in the United States is normal. Well, Jerry touched on a little bit of it yesterday when he was talking about some of the things in other countries. The United States is looked at by every country in the world with envy. And envy never creates love. So as a consequence, we are, when I say we, I mean the people in this land, are the target of every hateful philosophy in the world. Not only on the outside, but within. No republic has ever lasted for 200 years. Until ours, and we're about 240 years. So we're probably 40 years overdue. When I look into the end time prophecies, I search in vain for anything that resembles the United States. Why would not the greatest society that has ever lived on the face of the earth not even be mentioned in end time prophecy? Unless for some reason, before those things unfolded, it was to dissolve and not be a meaningful power within the earth. Well, we kind of recoil as Americans. We recoil at the idea of not being the greatest people on earth. But I see all the signs of much energy being expended around the world to make us into a third world nation. Am I delusional, or are you seeing that too? So we recognize then that these things are there. And some Christians are seeing that, I think. And then they're looking at the wrong things. Then they look at the political situation. And they say, who would we vote for? Well, take your pick. Socialism, or Socialism 2, or Socialism 3. But we have to recognize that there has not been anything in the world except socialist nations for some years now, including the United States. You know, you might think, boy, is this going to be a political dissertation? No, it's going to be just the opposite. Christians are wondering who they should vote for. I would say the fourth candidate would be the one to vote for. His name is Jesus.
Amen.
And we recognize that there is nothing on the horizon to reverse the trend of our nation right now. And not all of these signs are political. You know, we forget real quickly, but something happened in this country back in 2003 when we were attacked on our own soil and more people were killed than in Pearl Harbor. Remember that? World Trade Center. Most people have forgotten that even happened. Why do we forget so quickly? Well, I'll tell you why. Because we're comfortable. We're very comfortable. And when you're comfortable, it's like when the alarm goes off in the morning. Especially in the winter time, if you turned the furnace down last night and the alarm goes off and the alarm says it's time to get up, and if you don't get up, you're going to be late. But the sheets feel so cool. Not cool, warm. That's cool. So we kind of snuggle in a little while longer, and then we fall asleep again, and we're late for work. What was the problem? Well, too comfortable. Well, saints, that's where we are, and the alarm clock has been ringing now for several years. And the saints are really reluctant to say, boy, it looks like it's all over. We want to keep telling ourselves, no, it'll never end. We live in heaven. This is the promised land. Well, saints, this ain't the promised land. And it's going to end. We made a mistake a few years ago, I think, when we invented the teenager. Remember? Yeah, we did that. We invented somebody called a teenager. It used to be at one time when there were children and there were adults. You remember? Well, you don't remember. That's been too long ago. This horrible invention, this horrible delusion called the teenager was invented too long ago for some of us to even remember when he didn't exist. But there was a time when people were born and they were infants, and then they were toddlers, and then they were children, and then they were adults. And people were either children and were supported by their parents, or they were adults and helped their parents support the rest of the family. Now, some of you can remember those days. All the way through the scriptures, we find that those days were in force. A child grew up. When he was 13 years old, he went through bar mitzvah and he became an adult. And then he became an adult. He was ready to work and support and to minister. Remember, Jesus went to the synagogue every Sabbath day and read the scriptures, as his custom was. That was before he was called out for his work as the Messiah. That was when he was a carpenter's son and a carpenter. And he was an adult. I remember in Korea, we had some problems there with heat and hot water and all this kind of stuff, and I invented a stove that could heat water. And I drew this thing, and I had this 55-gallon drum, and in Korea they have a thing called yuntun, where it's a round coal dust, crushed coal, and they press it with clay, and it's got holes in it, and they put it in this terracotta tube and light the fire, and it burns pretty hot. They cook on top of it, they heat with it, they do all kinds of stuff. And I thought, why can't I put one of those things in the core of a 55-gallon drum and fill the drum with water, and we'll have hot water? So we did that. But we had to have somebody to make it, to weld it. So I drew it up and I took it to a welding shop, and this little tiny kid comes out and says, can I help you? And I said, yeah. Is your dad around? No, he's not. What do you need? So I showed him my drawing and he said, yeah, I can do that. So I went back the next day and picked up my stove. I don't know if his dad ever saw those plans. That kid was running the store. We don't do that now. Sometimes we play right up till we're teenagers, till we're 35 years old. Teenagers get older and older. I'm troubled by this. I'm troubled by it because our young people are not being taught to take life seriously. And if they don't take life seriously, they can't take the scriptures seriously. And as a consequence, all of the serious stuff is somebody else's problem. Saints, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. About 3 years ago, there was Katrina. We're still suffering from that. Then there was the big tsunami in Thailand, in Bangladesh. Remember that? Wiped out thousands of people. Did you ever wonder, why are these things happening so much all over the world right now? Well, they've probably always happened, but we didn't always hear about them. Well, maybe that's true to a degree, but we heard about the big stuff even before. Then there's Myanmar. 250,000 people, saints. And the earthquakes in China, still digging people out of the rubble in China. What's happening? Then while all this is going on, we've had tornadoes in the United States in strange places where we don't usually have tornadoes. Do you think the Lord's trying to say something to us? Oh, well, it'll go on forever. No, it won't. I think if you look in the scriptures, Don Chittick told us yesterday that science is suggesting or proving, I guess, that the human genome, is that what we call it, goes back 6,000 years? Isn't that a coincidence? Since the Bible says the same thing? And if you go through the Word, you get the impression that God has broken everything down into weeks of time. Weeks of years. Weeks of centuries. Weeks of millenniums. And it just seems to me, now, if you don't think I'm right, please don't spread this around. But it seems to me that we have a historic scale of about 7,000 years. The last one being the Sabbath or the millennium. And if Jesus was going to come back 2,000 years after he left, as a lot of indications in the Word would indicate, then we better start looking, saints. Because if Jesus came back exactly 2,000 years after he left, that would be what, about 2029? Okay, I'm not setting a date. I'm saying that if we see these things accurately, we're coming very near the time. And when we look at all the things that are happening in the world today, and we see the terrible things that are coming upon mankind, which the Word prophesied for the end time, then it ought to start to register. Oh, hey. End time. End time. There's a lot of things that are going to be going on in the end time. Our economy is real red hot right now, so that's one thing we don't have to worry about. And we can still afford gasoline because it's only $4 a gallon and it won't be $5 till the end of the summer. And anybody can afford $5 gas except our truckers. I heard a little thing on the radio the other day, a trucker talking to a guy, and he said, "I'm hauling logs." I thought, wow, is somebody still hauling logs? Do they still haul logs? I thought we imported those from China. Well, he said we won't be hauling logs very long because we've passed new laws on logging, and also we can't afford the gasoline and it costs more it costs more to haul the logs to the mill than it does to, it's for the logs. So he says, I can see the logging industry going out of business, and I can see the trucking industry going down the tube. Wow, trucking industry going down the tube? Don't worry, we're making ethanol, and we can get lots of that because we got lots of corn. But our cows eat the corn, not anymore. We're going to burn it in our tanks. What are the cows going to eat? Oh, we'll invent something else for cows to eat. But in the meantime, your beef prices are going to go skyrocketing. It's almost funny to me. At first it was scary. Now I'm laughing. I'm laughing at the solutions that people have for all of our self-invented problems. And the wisdom of man is sinking the ship. I heard someone say the other day, you know, we used to have someone at the helm steering the ship. Now we've just got a whole bunch of people bailing. Why do you need to steer a sinking ship? I told you I was going to be negative, didn't I? Well, I wonder what all this thing is about the political situation. How come the only people we have on the horizon now are socialists? Surprise, surprise. Remember that ungodly prophet, Karl Marx? Remember him? Well, he was before your time, but you probably read something about him. He said, we don't have to fight to bring communism to the world because time's on our side. The people will do that. The people will vote for communism. You say, well, not here in America, we won't. Well, I don't know. Three generations ago, we started to teach our children socialism in school. And guess who sends their kids to the private school to be taught socialism? The Christians do. You don't. I'm glad of that. And what happens to a socialist state? Well, the more socialistic it becomes, the more atheistic it becomes. Think of a socialist state that's not atheistic. North Korea? China? Soviet Union? Well, they went down the tube. Well, that's where people go. Down the tube. That's where we're heading, folks. Now, I know you don't like to hear this, but you know what part of you doesn't like to hear this? It's the American part of you. It's the old man. You know what the other part of you is saying? The other part of you is saying, wow, this is kind of wonderful, because this is exactly what the scripture said was going to happen before the Lord comes. You know, we can't get to Friday morning till we go through Thursday night, right? We can't get from where America was to where the whole world will be without a transition. And that's what we're going through right now. We're going through a transition, saints. And some of the believers are saying, what will we do? What will we do? How will we fix this? Who will we vote for? Stop thinking that way, saints. This has nothing to do with us. Our citizenship is in heaven. I don't mean that we shouldn't be good citizens. I mean we shouldn't be concerned about taking things into our hands that belong to the Lord to resolve. I believe we're at the end of the sixth day, and we're about to go into the seventh. And when he's ruling and reigning, we're going to have peace on earth for the first time. There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. There has never been a generation that hasn't had war. So why should we be thinking that man can bring about peace in the world? In fact, the scripture says in the last times, they're going to say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But we're in a place where we're looking for the Lord to come. What happens on this socialistic thing? I promise you, I'm going to just say these few things, and then we're going to go into something positive. Okay, forgive me for the negative, but it's like a car battery. You have to have both posts. Okay, so when we're looking at these things, I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians 2. And one of the things that I hope comes out of this, and I say this especially to the young people, really think seriously about life and about the future and about the Word of God and about your faith. We are totally different than the world. We are not of the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We heard that the other day. Now listen to this. This is 2 Thessalonians 1, or excuse me, 2, 1 through 9. In fact, I'll read through verse 12 instead of 9. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Okay, one thing you can be sure of, that the day of Christ will not come until there come a great falling away first, and the son of perdition is revealed. Well, that's interesting, because he is a world leader, and the whole world, I believe, will be a global unit. I think there'll still be nations, but they're going to be a global socialistic unit under someone who we know from Scripture as the Antichrist. Globalism is the thing that's in view. Do you remember George Bush won? What was he, number 43, 42, 41? 41. Remember when he boldly used the words that I am a one-worlder? And he spoke of global government. And then we had Mr. Clinton followed him, and Mr. Clinton was the one who, I think it was Clinton, who signed in NAFTA. Remember NAFTA, nifty NAFTA? And now, in order to further that, we're going to build a highway, think about this, financed by China, running from Mexico to Canada. They've already started. It'll be an international highway. You know, we think about these things, and we think, oh, man, this is so political. This isn't political. This is 2 Timothy. This is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Revelation chapter 13. So when we look at all these things, we see globalism coming together. Not only that, while all this is happening, guess what's happening in our schools? We're teaching our children, because if it's going to be socialist, it has to be atheistic. We're teaching our children, we all came out of the mud. We're all the children of amoeba. We crawled out of a pond. And we did it 6 billion years ago. And we finally got to the glorious condition we're in now. Wow. Okay, so we have created ourselves. We don't need a God. All we need now is one strong leader to lead us and unite us and give us this global peace, and everything will be wonderful. We've kicked God out. Man is on the throne, and the son of perdition is in charge. I wonder how long that's going to take from where we are now. 5 years? 10 years? You say, oh, maybe 1,000 years. Well, maybe, but I doubt that. I'm just trying to make my point, folks, and I feel like maybe I'm belaboring it, but we are at the end. It goes on to say, this man opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that's worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And as you witness today among the public, it's interesting that I guess it was Austin maybe yesterday said, I don't know, one of the folks who was out there said, they're trying to pass out a Spanish New Testament to passing by Mexicans, said, that's the first time a Mexican has ever refused a New Testament. Who was that that said that? Pardon? Oh, Steve Hickman, right. Yeah, it was Steve. So, Steve couldn't give a passing Mexican a New Testament. He said, it's the first time I've ever been turned down. But they live here now. They're hard. And so as you see all of these things, you see how the hardening, the gradual hardening of the hearts of the people against the Word of God, more arguments for evolution, for atheism, for all of these things. I remember not long ago when I was first saved, atheists were, that was just a word. You never met an atheist. Now you meet people all the time who are atheists. Our country is going that direction. That's what it says right here. And in the 13th chapter of Revelation, I'm not going to take time to turn there. You can turn there yourself. But in the 13th chapter of Revelation, it says that political entity is going to make war with the saints and prevail against them. Okay, this is what I'm trying to say today, saints, that the coming world government is actually going to make war with the saints. Believe me, you are the enemy. And you're going to be treated as the enemy. And we're going to begin in this country to experience what the saints are already experiencing in such places as Myanmar, such places as China, such places as North Korea, Cuba, and many other places in the world, Sudan, Eritrea. All of these places are experiencing governments that see the saints as the enemy. Well, that's coming. And my desire, saints, is that the church be geared up for this, not in a negative way so that we tremble because of this horrible beast that's coming upon us, but so that we got our armor on. We've got our sword in our hand and our shield on our arm, and we're ready to do battle. We've got to be there. We talk about families. Think about your family. We've got families in here that are comparatively large families. And there are Christians all over who are concentrating these days on family. Well, I think that's wonderful. But it's only wonderful if the family doesn't replace the commission. Think about this. If you were a knife maker, you're a sword maker. Let's do swords. And so you make beautiful swords. And you make them with the finest steel. And you burnish them perfectly. And they're sharp. And they're pointed. And they're ready for battle. And then you hang them on the wall. Look at my sword. Look at my sword. That's the sharpest sword. It's the most beautiful sword. What do you use it for? Oh, we hang it on the wall. That's like a guy saying, I have a wonderful family. My children are all in line. My children are perfect. My children never rebel. My children memorize scripture till they're up to their ears in scripture. Oh yeah, what are you using them for? Oh, I'm bragging about them. I'm hanging them on the wall. Look at my family. Wait a minute. Your family are supposed to be soldiers that meet the enemy and talk with the enemy in the gate. We're not raising families to raise families. We're raising families to be warriors. We need to be producing children, saints. If we marry just for our own contentment, there's something wrong with that. Marriage is to produce families. Families are to produce soldiers. Soldiers are to go forth into battle. We need to be ready. Our children need to be serious. We need to be saying to them, kids, you're soldiers. You may have to lay down your life. In America, we can't imagine that right now. But I'll tell you what, in Eritrea, Africa, they understand that. You know what they do with teenage girls out of Christian schools? They take them out in the desert, put them into steel cargo containers, and leave them to cook in the sun. You know how they can escape that? All they need to do is deny Christ. Where are we, saints? I sometimes am concerned about that. We still have some history to go through. And I believe the Lord wants us to be ready to go through it as it's going to be, not as it was before. And I think we've got to do some rethinking. I want to just direct us to some positive things that relate to this. This has to do with our preparedness. And one of the things I'd like you to turn to in the scripture is to Colossians 3, 1 to 3. These are things that accompany our salvation. Hebrews 1, 9. He said, "But I am persuaded better things of you, beloved, things that accompany salvation." And the verses that precede that are verses concerning the context of Hebrews chapter 5 and 6, where it says that, let's turn to it. I was going to quote it, but it wasn't going to come out right, so I want to read it to you. Hebrews 5:12. "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now this is, Steve talked about this yesterday, about what good and evil represents. It's not the good and evil tree in the Garden of Eden. It's good as what is God's will and evil as in what is not God's will. There's a lot of things that look good that are not God's will. And very often we have things going on in the church that would make Christianity purely doctrinal. For example, I get a publication. It's called I forget the name of the publication, but it deals with free grace. And as I read through this free grace publication, I get the impression that they are mocking everyone who believes in holiness or in good works. And I get the impression they're trying to convince me that as long as I just believe, as in if you ask me if I believe, then that's all grace is about. I'm saved. And then I get the impression that as long as I'm saved, I have no further responsibilities. Well, I think that's a heresy based on truth. The truth is that I am saved by grace. I'm saved without works. But if I'm saved, I won't be without works. And then on the other hand, the people who preach the doctrine of what they call holiness is often a matter of, if you dress right and if you act right, you're holy. And if you're holy, you'll be saved. So we got these two extremes of grace and holiness, as though grace and holiness were opponents of each other. No, saints, not at all. Holiness, it says, without holiness we won't see the Lord. But how do we get holiness? By grace. But it says that we're saved by grace. This came up yesterday also. I was thinking, I'm not going to have anything to say tomorrow. These guys are using it all up. But grace brings us to the place where we are His creation, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So holiness and grace are not opposed to one another. But within the church, within the general church, we have a doctrinal war going on. And the saints are compelled to choose between grace or holiness. Let's dispense with all these doctrinal wars, saints. Let's take our doctrine from Scripture. Let's not come down on somebody's pet doctrine and make it ours. If I'm saved by grace, there are things that accompany salvation. And one of those things that accompanies salvation is a homesickness for heaven. I'm not trying to get comfortable here in the earth. I don't belong here anymore. I'm away from home. We sing, sometimes very lightly, songs like, This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I don't think I like that line necessarily, but my treasures are laid up in heaven. If heaven's beyond the blue, so be it. But the fact is that we need to be homesick, saints. And young people, teenagers, don't go with all the trends of the world's teen world. We've got magazines for young people like 17, some of these things. And they display ungodly things that the average teenager is supposed to lock into because it's cool. Don't be cool. Be hot. We need to be in a place where we're not locked into the world's trends. We're not anxious to be like the world. In fact, we just heard, Richard just told us, come out from among them, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. Don't be affected by peer pressure, be the peer pressure. Saints, we have to stand out, and believe me, that if you're willing to take a stand anywhere and really be homesick for heaven, you're not going to be the most popular kid on the block. And that shouldn't be the goal. The goal should be to please the Lord. And as we look at Colossians 3, it says that we're to set our affections on things above. Listen to this. If ye be risen with Christ, what's the first word there? Okay. How many here are risen with Christ? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, we can talk to you. If you weren't, what would be the point? This says, if you be risen with Christ. Okay? If you be risen with Christ, what are you supposed to seek? Those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above. What's the next word? Listen, saints. We need to really get this straightened out. It says, set your affections on things above. Okay, I'm willing to do that. Not on the things on the earth. Oh, see, this is a total transfer of affection. Many of the saints are saying this: while my affections were really locked into this earth before I was saved, now my affections are not only locked into the things on this earth, but also the things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. So we're that guy Richard was talking about a little while ago. He's not here or there, but he's certainly not here because he's there. Remember that line? I thought that was pretty good. But now the Word speaks to us and says, wait a minute, you got half the story. You've set your affections on things above, but the rest of the story is not on the things of the earth. This is just like Jesus was saying when it came to the serving God and mammon. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You'll either serve one or the other. But you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon being this world and money and the things that we gain from this world. So, saints, we need to be looking at our lifestyles, where our affections are set. And sometimes this causes amputation. Like it says, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. Because it's better to enter into heaven with one hand than to be cast into hell with both hands. That's a very rough paraphrase. But you get the idea. He's not talking about chopping off our legs and chopping off our arms. He's talking chopping off the things that our affections are set on. So there have to be some rational decisions in the lives of the believers. I am to set my affections on things above, but there are all kinds of good things down here. That's where the amputation comes in. There are some good things that need to be dispensed with because they're not the will of God. And so our hearts are to be fixed on the Lord Jesus. They're to be fixed on the things that accompany salvation. And one of those things, of course, was that we are to set our affections on things above. And Richard stole that part because he said that it's not what we get rid of or what we leave outwardly, it's what happens within our heart. And that's true. We need to set our affections there. So we're in the place then that you and I are kind of like polywogs. You know, a polywog doesn't know whether it's a fish or an animal. It's got a tail and it swims underwater, but it starts to sprout legs and pretty soon it's got to come up for air. Well, that's about where the saints often are. We're kind of like polywogs. We got to make up our minds, saints. Are we fish or fowl? And we need to begin to go to the Word and really inspect the Word and see what part of our lives are not in accord with the Scriptures. And we need to do something about that. We need to discipline our children in such a way that they love the Lord. I think Larry dealt with that last night. We deal with those things that cause our children to have attitudes that are turned toward the Lord. Jerry dealt with that yesterday. He said, how do you train up a tree in the way it should go? And when it's old, it will not depart from it. You keep cutting off the limbs you don't want on there. And he was talking about trees, but I think I got the little connotation that he had something else in mind. We need to be training our children to love the Lord. We need to be walking in truth. That's going to take an example from the adults. Where are your preferences? You've got to decide. I know that some Christians are going to be businessmen, But are they going to be businessmen Christians? Or are they going to be Christians who are businessmen? What is my motive? Is my motive in everything I do to please the Lord, even if I lose something by doing it? It's important. These are the things that accompany salvation. Your salvation should touch every area of your life. Your schooling, your home, your business, your attitude. Everything is part of this thing. And one of these days, saints, be prepared for this. You're going to lose everything that the world wants to take away from you. Are you willing for that? Because that's coming next. So, I want to say that we need to be in the place where these guys are, and I'll just close with this. This is Hebrews 11. Starting at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Notice what they did with the promises. They saw the promises afar off. They weren't there yet, but they're ready to grab hold of them. And they were persuaded of them. That's the next thing. And they embraced them. And then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But notice how they arrived at the fact that they were strangers and pilgrims. They had the promise. They were persuaded. They embraced them. And then they confessed that they were strangers upon the earth. And then, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Oh, I thought I was already in my country. No, this isn't our country. The country we're seeking is his country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Do you believe that? How many have citizenship in that city?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you don't have dual citizenship, saints. So we recognize that we want to be embracing the promises and being ready for whatever it costs us, because the reward is far greater than the cost. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, today for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you will cause us to see clearly the things that you have for us, Lord. Father, we don't know the times or the seasons which you've put in your own hand. But Father, you've given us so many clues and you've given us so many warnings. And Father, I certainly don't want to be an alarmist. But Lord, at the same time, we want to ring the alarm. And Lord, we want to be wakened up, Lord. Shake us and cause us, Heavenly Father, to joyfully embrace the things that you have for us, that we might stand steadfast in the warfare. Father, thank you for warning us ahead of time so that we're not taken by surprise. Lord, thank you, Father, for all that you're doing. Thank you for the blood of your Son that purchased us, redeemed us out of the world, and made us citizens in heaven. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you so much. And thank you, Lord, for the words that have been spoken here, Lord, during the last couple of days. Father, thank you for all of the word that was spoken yesterday. Lord, burn these things into our hearts. cause us, Heavenly Father, to be able to sort out all the pieces and put the puzzle together and see clearly, Lord, what you're saying to us during this weekend. Father, I pray that when we go away from here, we will not be at all the same as when we came. But Lord, cause us, Heavenly Father, to be a people revived, stirred. I pray, Father, for the things that you show us in the Word each day as we get into it. Lord, instruct us, Father. Don't let us be followers of each other. Lord, cause us, Father, to follow closely to you. And Lord, cause us at the same time to be tightly bound together in the faith. Lord, we pray. So, Father, we commit everything that's been said to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.